Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Good to be here this morning, see each one of you this morning, and hope you've come praying that the Lord would bless us. Appreciate the humble prayer that we've heard and Brother Dan's comments about the things most surely believed among us. That'd be a sermon this morning. There's a lot of wonderful things that we believe in our church. As he mentioned that, I thought about so many things that are most certainly not believed in the Word of God by people who are professing Christians. You know, the great doctrine of election that we believe in, that God chose His people in Christ before the world began. That's something that the Christian church has always believed. But yet we find many churches today that never preach it. As a matter of fact, even deny it. Or the doctrine of predestination, that God predetermined to save those people, that it was His mind and heart and purpose. And yet there are places today that deny that doctrine. My daughter Kelly was talking to a preacher in Texas and brought up the fact that they never preach on that. And he said, well, that's for the Old Testament. And I said, well, did he ever read Romans 9 or Romans 8, Ephesians 1? That's in the New Testament, by the way. Those are some of the things that are most surely believed among us. Amen. Well, we're not going to go into all those things this morning. Certainly a message that I think Brother Dan preached on it recently. But this morning I want to continue with our trek through the Old Testament. If you got your Bibles, we're going to go to the book of Exodus. We come to the 19th chapter, and I'm having a struggle in this, determining what part to leave out and what part to include. Because as we go through the Old Testament, if I got every verse in there, we would, in our lifetime, we would not get through the Old Testament. So there's some little things in there you're going to read if you're reading along with me that I've left out, because I'm trying to give you an overview of this book and of the Old Testament. So hopefully you're able to connect the dots. And that's what I wanted to do in this study, is I know that many times as preachers, we'll preach here and we'll preach there, and God's people sometimes can't connect some things or don't, because it is a difficult task if you're preaching back and forth to really see the history of God's people. Where we came from, where the church came from, where the doctrine that we believe came from, how it formulated in the mind and heart of God. And so I'm trying to go through this to give you a perspective on where we are today in relationship to, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So this morning we've come to chapter 19, and last Sunday we spoke about the Lord delivering Israel from bondage in Egypt. And after they'd just been 3 days out, they begin to murmur and complain. So last Sunday I preached on the sin of murmuring. And I'm surprised that some of you are back this Sunday after that message. Well, I was convicted in my own heart by it. I told Meryl the night before, you know, and this week we were sitting out on the deck talking, and I made a comment, and she said, well, I said in my sermon last Sunday, try to go 24 hours without complaining. Y'all remember that part? And so we were sitting out on the back deck talking, and Marilyn said, is 24 hours up yet? So we've all got this propensity to murmur and complain in God's house. We should come here to worship. It's not a place to complain or give our doctor reports and all that. We're here to worship God. There's a time and place for that when we want to bear one another's burdens, and you know, you can call somebody up or draw them aside and share your problems with them. That's, we're supposed to do that. But we're coming here to worship and not murmur and complain. We want everybody to come to our church knowing that we are here to worship God. That's the purpose of, especially our young people. We want them to come in and hear people talk about the Lord or something good. So anyway, so here they are. They've got their freedom and they're beginning to murmur. And, you know, this plan of God with His people is unfolding now. I was thinking about it this morning when we're going through this part of the Bible. We're thinking this is total chaos. God's people get out of bondage in Egypt and they come out here and they're murmuring and complaining, and God's given them these laws, and they're you know, making this molten calf and bowing down to it and all the things they're doing. And it just seems like total chaos. But really, as you read through this, I want you to see that God is not a God of chaos. He is a God of order. And so He's got some order planned for these people. And so in chapter 19, We find that they've been out of bondage for 400 years, and now they've been out in the wilderness for 3 months. So let's look at 19 before I make any more comments and get ahead of myself here. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness. And then Israel camped before the mount, and Moses went up. And now, by the way, this is Mount Sinai. You read about that all through the New Testament. This is where the law was given to Israel. And here they are at the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, there's a lot in that already. The eagle's wings are a beautiful figure of God taking care of us, his people. You know, the eagle, the way that the eagle would bear his little eaglets, little birds, and they would fly, they'd jump out of the nest and land on the wings of the mother, and the mother would bear these little eaglets until they could themselves fly. And the Lord blesses us many times until we can get our feet under us and our faith gets stronger, and how he watches over us in times that we don't even know about it. And that's the picture he's giving to his people there, is I'm here to take care of you. I know you're in the wilderness. You've been murmuring and complaining about the food and the water, but I'm going to take care of you. It may seem like at times in our personal lives that God doesn't know what's going on, that he has forsaken us, that he's not answering our prayers, and that bad things are going on. But we must trust him in the midst of the darkness to know that he is there, and he'll bring us safely through it, one way or another. It may not be the way that we had planned, but we know that he will be with us, and all will be well. Well, he's telling him that. And as we read through this, we see a lot about what he's telling his purpose for his people out there. Notice verse 6. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So they may be saying, well, you know, God, what did you bring us out here for anyway? And I want you to think about that this morning as a church people. What is our purpose as a church? We are a church in the wilderness. They were a church in the wilderness. That's what Stephen referred to them in the book of Acts when he's talking to the Sanhedrin. He referred to them as a church in the wilderness. And you and I are members of a church. And we are in a waste, howling wilderness, a very dark and unfriendly world. There's a lot of ungodliness around us. And I believe as we see the purpose for these people in that day, we get a good reflection of what we as a people are supposed to be. Now, obviously, that church was not there to make people of God. They already were the people of God. You know, it's not the purpose of any church to make children of God. It's a place where children of God come and worship the God that made them. You know, our purpose is to worship. We understand that the doctrine of election is where God chose his people before the world began. You know, if you're one of God's children today, it wasn't because you went to a church and the church made you a child of God. It was because God chose you in Christ before the world began and placed his spirit within you. Now you're one of his children. This is the place you're supposed to come, be baptized, confess Christ, become a member of the church, and live a life that would be honoring unto him. And so these people are now going to go out into this wilderness, and they are going to represent God. Now, that's going to be a very difficult task because they're about to go into the land of Canaan. And there's all kinds of false gods out there, false religions, people that are going to hate their guts because they are going to believe the things that God says and stand for the things that God tells them to stand for. So they are going to be in a figure of the church today. They're going to be light in a very dark world. And so thus far, this nation doesn't have a priest. God mentions he's going to give them some priests. They don't have any laws, just a few that God's given them already, not many. And they don't have a way of worship. You know, we've already looked at that. God has not yet given them the ceremonial law in the way that they're going to worship, but he's about to. And that's the reason that I say God is organized in this, because he's brought them out here. Now he's telling them the purpose that he has them out there for. The next thing he's going to do is give them the moral law. And part of that moral law has to do with their theocracy, or the law of their government or their nation. And then he's going to give them the ceremonial law, the way that he wants them to worship him. So he's got this all organized. They don't recognize it yet. So as you read through this and you're thinking it's all chaos, it's really not. I know that they're not doing the way they should be doing. They're murmuring. They're complaining. They don't like the water. They don't like the food. And then Aaron's going to make this molten calf and they're going to bow down and worship it. All that's them. But God really has this thing planned out for them in the way this is going to unfold in their lives. So he's going to bring them out. God's going to speak to them, give them the laws. This is where you're going to live. I'm going to protect you. It's pretty simple for them if they've just done what God asked him to do. You know, it's kind of the way it is for us, isn't it? You know, we complicate things in our lives when we begin to question God and the things that he wants us to do. So he mentions this statement here that you are a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. That verse just stuck out at me when I read it, because that word peculiar is a very interesting word. It's used twice, I know, at least in the New Testament. And I remember when I was first preaching that it stuck out at me, and I thought, well, what does that mean? Does that mean that we as Christians are strange people, that we're peculiar in some way, that we're supposed to wear some kind of strange dresses and shirts, and we're supposed to dress different than everybody else, and we're supposed to drive different cars, and that we're supposed to look different? No, it means something quite different from that. It carries with it the thought of somebody that is beyond usual, or very special people. God is speaking of them as a very special people unto himself. And when we read in the New Testament about a peculiar people, it's talking about a people that are special to God, that he loves very much, and that he's given many gifts and graces to. For instance, we read in Titus 2:14, where Paul writes to Titus, speaking of Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And by the word might there doesn't mean that it might happen. It means that he will do it. It's like if I pick up this piece of paper and drop it, I'm going to drop it that it might fall to the ground. That's what the word might means. It's not a possibility. It's a certainty. That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The church is a peculiar people. We are peculiar in a way that God loves us above all other people. Now that might seem peculiar to the world, but that's the way that God loves his people. And Peter makes the same statement in 1 Peter 2:9. But you're a chosen generation. You get that? Chosen. God chose us. We didn't choose him, but we choose to follow him. But he chose us first. That he... Where was I? Yeah, 1 Peter 2:9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and to his marvelous light. That's regeneration, my friends, when God calls us out of darkness into his light. So we've got these people now. They've come out, and there's about 1.5 million of them. And they're out here in the wilderness. Now, I wonder what would happen to these people if they were never given any law. What would have happened to them? Well, I mentioned Woodstock last week. That's on my mind because, you know, when they get out here, I would think that if God didn't tabernacle with them and if he never gave them any laws or any statutes, they would have been like Woodstock in 1969. Now, some of you kids may not remember Woodstock, but it was a big event when I was out of high school. And it was this big concert they held up in upstate New York, northwest of New York. And it was on a dairy farm, and they decided they were going to have this concert, and they were going to bring all these groups in, and they did, all these rock and roll bands and everything. And so they were going to all go out there for this 3 days of peace and music on a dairy farm. That's what they called it, peace and music. Well, it was really more people showed up than they expected. I think 400,000 young people shows up on this farm. And it was total chaos. Now, that's what it would be. God's people would have been in the wilderness, would have been like Woodstock, I figure. You know, they're all out there. They didn't bring enough clothes. They didn't bring any food. They just come out there to do whatever young people do without any laws. I'm not going to go into great detail about it. You can read about it yourself. They start to call in the National Guard to kind of keep things in order. They got so chaotic, but they chose not to do so. Anyway, some people lost their lives. There were other things that happened there. But if you can imagine a bunch of young people out on the farm and they're showing up and they're going to go to a rock concert and they forget to bring their clothes and any food, you can just kind of see what Israel would have been like if God had not given them some laws. You know, we all need laws. How would you like to live in a country that didn't have any laws? It'd be every man for himself. Whoever the strongest dog was on the block, he'd be the one that owned the block. Laws are given that we need those things to respect one another and understand God and what is right and what is wrong. And so here we have these people out here, and God is about to give them some law. So in verse 8, all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So they've said, "Okay, Lord, whatever you want us to do, we are going to do it." Now, already when I read that, I'm thinking, man, these people are going to be perfect from now on. We're never going to have any problem with them or God. Well, we find out that a lot of times in our own personal lives, you know, we'll make these promises and we get our faith back in order and we're going to do the things that we know God wants us to do. But sometimes we backslide a little bit in our own personal experience and we find that this is what's going to happen to them. They're going to backslide. They're going to do some things that God is going to be very unhappy with. I want to look over to verse 18 now. And this is where Moses is about to go up to the mountain. Now, they've made the promise we're going to do whatever God says. And so Moses is going to ascend to the mountain. He's going to speak to God as face to face. I mean, this is something very special about Moses, that he had this great relationship with God. So he's going to go up to the mountain and God is going to begin to give him the law that he is going to give to the people there, to Israel. This is just the beginning of it. Now, we're going to find this spans all through the book of Leviticus, laws. And I'm not going to go through all the laws that God gave Israel, but I want you to see a few of them, because I want you to see that some of the laws that God gave Israel are laws that we respect today as God's people. You know, it has to do with morality. What is right and wrong? Have you ever been in a controversy with somebody concerning what is right and what is wrong? You know, you come to these great questions today in the political arena about abortion. What is right and what is wrong? You come to the question about homosexuality. What is right and what is wrong? How are those questions defined in the mind and heart of God's people? Well, we look to God and we want to know what God says about it. You know, it's not he said, she said. It's what does God say about those things. And that's why Christians take a position on some of these issues. Even the death sentence. That we have a position about it, but our position is not based upon an emotional response that I might have as a person or as a father or as a mother. But our position has to do with what God has to say about it, because God is holy. And we need to understand that whatever God defines as sin is sin. You and I have been marred by the fall of Adam. We have become sinners. And so sometimes our judgment is skewed. Something that, you know, God believes to be sin or says is sin. We might have a different of opinion, but we've got to remember that God knows a lot more about it than we do. And so we come to see some of these issues are defined in some of these laws that we're going to look at. So we get to verse 18 over here. And so Moses goes up to the mountain to receive the law. And Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go down, charge the people lest they break through." And he tells them what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to stand back. And the people were very afraid. In verse 19 of chapter 20, they actually said unto Moses, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." So it was quite a scene for them to see God descend upon the mountain. The mountain smoked and quaked. And if you've ever been standing beside a volcano, when it's erupting, you might have had the same emotion that they're having as God begins to speak into them. This austere presence of God. Now that's why that when, I'm going to take a little side note here, that's why that we read today as Christians in the New Testament about the difference between law and grace, okay? They got the law, it caused them to fear God, and they began to be afraid of God, they wanted to know what He said, and they're going to serve God in this way that they are afraid of Him because they recognize how great that God is. But you know, today we have more knowledge of God than they had, right? We have knowledge of a Savior, Jesus Christ, that they did not have. And we do not serve God today because we fear Him. Yes, we should fear Him because we know He's our Heavenly Father and He will punish us like a father will if we sin. But we don't serve Him in the way that they did because they were afraid of the law. Today, as Christians, we're supposed to serve the Lord because we love Him. Because we love Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. Our servitude should be a compassionate, say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Because you've done so much for me. Now, there's a New Testament companion scripture with what I've just read to you. And I want to give that to you because as we've been going through the Old Testament, I've been giving you some New Testament references that you can see how important the Old Testament is in light of the New Testament. You know, a lot of people I've told you throw the Old Testament out. And so they say, well, the Old Testament has no relevance anymore. And so I want you to see the relevance of it. It's over in the book of Hebrews. A direct reference to this very place in Scripture. Let me find the exact place. It's verse 18. Where Paul writes, for you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest. So he's comparing this very event where God's people were afraid of God. And he's comparing it to the New Testament church. You have not come to that place, okay? And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that they heard, entreated that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. Remember, they said, don't speak, don't let God speak to us. You speak to us. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceeding fear and quake. But here's the comparison to the church today. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, that's Christ, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now there's a lot in that, but I just want you to see the comparison that we have today in our way of worship and the way that they worshiped in that day. And now, my friends, I believe it's a sad thing when you go to a church and they take you back to the law. You know, when we come to the church, the greatest thing that I ever heard, one of the things I love about our people so much was when I came to this church. Well, they did preach the Old Testament. I love that. But I heard about grace, that God saved His people not based upon their works. But when you go to a church and they dangle you over hell and say, if you don't do something today, you're going to hell, that's the same thing as going right back to the old law service. You know, we aren't coming to this mount that we're going to exceedingly fear and quake. We're coming to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, of just men made perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the sprinkling of His blood and the shedding of His blood. That speaketh better things than that of Abel. Well, Abel, he made a worthy sacrifice or a worthy offering to God, but it never paid for anything, my friends. And we'll never pay for any sin, no matter what we do. The only person that can pay for a sin is Jesus Christ. And so that's what I look to as a sinner. Since I can't pay anything, it's going to have to be by grace because I'm a bankrupt, guilty sinner. What can I pay? Nothing. But Jesus paid it all. So we see this comparison here from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. And if you want to think of it like this, the Old Testament is the Old Covenant. The Old Testament, Old Covenant. New Testament, New Covenant. The Old Testament speaks of the Old Covenant of Israel with God. The New Testament, the New Bible, speaks of the New Testament, speaks of the New Testament that was made between the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost to save the elect family of God. So this is important for us as we're building our platform to understand the Old Testament. And you know, this is the church in the wilderness. I think about a church, you know, a church should be doing the things that are pleasing unto God. I think when we come to church that we should be kind of doing what they're doing in heaven, wouldn't you think? What are they doing in heaven right now, I wonder? Well, they're probably praising God. I think they're worshiping God. And that's what we're supposed to do down here. When we come to church, we're supposed to worship God. And, you know, when you're thinking about that, I want you just to think about this. Why we do things, our people do things the way we do them, is because of the way they're worshiping in heaven. I don't think anybody's playing any musical instruments in heaven, do you? Are there any guitars up there? A set of drums? Is anybody singing any solos in heaven? Is Elvis singing, crying in the chapel? You know, I see it as a family worshipful assembly of people worshiping together. Now, I do believe in musical instruments in church. But that musical instrument is your voice and your tongue. Everybody's got one, and we're all supposed to play it. I know some people play them better than others, but it doesn't matter. Whatever ability we've got to play that instrument, just use the best ability that you have, and God will be perfectly pleased with that. And that's this church in the wilderness. They're out there, and God wants them to worship Him in a way that would please Him. So we come to the chapter 20 now. And Exodus 20 is something that we all have some knowledge of. It's where we have what we refer to as the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments. This is where God begins to tell His people what He wants them to do. They're very simple to understand. Nothing complicated about them. We can just kind of look these over quickly. I'm not going to read all of them. I mean, I'm not going to comment on all of them. But if you ever want to go to the Ten Commandments, and by the way, these are ten, but there's more than ten. Okay, that might be the embodiment of everything else, but this is not all that God says. Okay, so thou shalt have no other gods before me. Okay, so nothing else is to be worshipped above God. If we place anything else as important on Sunday morning rather than being in God's house, it has become a god. Now, I recognize sometimes our jobs call us out. There's some places we got to be sometimes as an ox gets in the ditch. But I'm just saying, you know, that it shouldn't become the primary source of our joy. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the sea. Thou shalt not bow down to them. Now, that's a strange thing for us today. We wouldn't bow down to a molten calf, but it's amazing after God gives them this to them, how quickly they do it after they've just said, we will do whatever you say we're going to do. But, you know, I don't think churches should have any things they bow down to, any windows that they think, you know, are important. You know, that's why we have a lot of plainness around here in our churches is, you know, Christ is the thing that we want to focus our attention upon when we come to God's house. Thou shalt not bow down to them. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Well, there's two thoughts on that one. I'll just briefly give one is that you're not supposed to, when you're cursing, you know, use God's name in the middle of your curse word. But another person said, when you're baptized into the church, you shouldn't take that in vain. In other words, be baptized and then, you know, depart from God's house. You should be faithful, just like taking on the name of your husband. You should be faithful to him. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Sabbath day was, the last day of the week. But it transfers over in the New Testament is the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Honor your parents. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Don't talk about them. Don't say things that are wrong about them. Thou shalt not covet. In other words, money shouldn't be the thing that we seek most in life. All of those things are basic that we understand as God's people. And I just wanted to throw those out to you to see that God is now beginning in his plan. It's organized. He's now beginning to give them some laws to live by as a people. They're getting some knowledge of God and how he wants them to live. So we come to this place here now that we're going to read more about the law as we go a little bit further into this. And I'm just going to kind of go through this a little bit with you and just kind of give you a little overview of some laws here. Let's look at chapter 21 here. I've already mentioned the fact that some of the things that we believe to be morally correct as a church are found in the Bible, and I'm going to give you a couple of those, okay? So chapter 21, he really begins to give them a lot of laws as a nation of people, how they should respect one another, treat one another. He's giving them some sentences when they do some things that's supposed to be carried out by the judges in Israel. And so we're beginning to get a people that's going to have some laws and live under those laws. In chapter 21, you know, just look at verse 7. If a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. She shall please not her master who hath betrothed her to himself. Now, these are some laws that have to do with Israel. They're not laws for us today, okay? They're theocracy. That's the way that they lived as a nation of people. So I want you to see that some of these laws have to do with their theocracy or their nation, but do not carry over into the New Testament people or even another nation as far as that goes. But there are some that do. Look at verse 12. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. Now, that's the verse, one of the verses that our nation drew the death penalty from. OK, the death penalty is if you kill somebody and you did it on purpose, then you should be put to death yourself. That's God's law. There's nothing wrong. It's not a sin for a nation to do that. Some people are get very emotionally involved in that rather than seeing God has some wisdom in this. And we're starting to see the problems that we have in our society today because we have abandoned the death penalty in many places. Now you see people murdering and walking into classrooms and murdering many children without any remorse because they do not fear the death penalty. If you brought the death penalty back, then you wouldn't see the atrocities in our society that you see today. And that's why God gave this law. It's not because God wants to murder people or that he wants us to murder people or be mean to people. It's not getting even with them because we're mad at them. It has to do with keeping a moral civilization that we have laws that we can walk into our homes and put our heads down on our pillows at night. And we don't have to worry about somebody coming in and harming us. And the government should carry that out. Look at verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with a child, so that her fruit depart from her, that means her child dies, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine, and if any mischief follow, then shalt thou give life for life. Okay? God is interested in the unborn child. Okay? And there's a death penalty even there involved in that. That's why we as a church believe that abortion is a sin. We believe it's murder. I love what Elder Edward Cagle said about it one time. He said, life begins at conception. That's when you have a person. And that's why we as a church should believe that. Now, that should carry over into our actions. Now, I'm not telling you to be a Democrat or a Republican. I always tell you all that. But if somebody is running on a platform that they are going to institute abortion, what should you do as a moral citizen? Well, you should obviously be not vote for that person, regardless of what they are, independent, Republican, Democrat, or whatever they are. We need to remember those things when we go to the polls to vote. We are to pray that God would raise up leaders in our land that would honor God's law. Paul tells Timothy that we are all to pray that we for leaders in our land that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. Now, if we're to be praying for those kind of leaders, shouldn't we cast our vote in the same way? So the election's coming up, by the way. So you have an opportunity to do that, to vote as a Christian. That's what we're supposed to be, not Republicans, not Democrats. We are Christians. We will vote as much for the person who stands for Christian values as we can. Now, I recognize that Jesus isn't running for election this year. So you're not going to find any perfect candidate. You're going to have to weigh that in your own heart. But these are issues, the death penalty, abortion, other things that we need to remember. Verse 24 says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. You ever hear eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Well, that's kind of the law, you know. But let me point out something about that. There's really nothing wrong with that statement. It doesn't mean that if somebody does something to me, I'm going to go get even with them. That's not what it means. It's talking about a fair and equal balance and judicial system concerning judgment of crimes. That's what it's talking about. You know, we don't go to our friends. We forgive people when they do us wrong. But this is talking about, you know, dealing with people in a legal system. Chapter 22 has to do with theft. Okay, is it wrong to steal something? Can I go break into your house and steal something and say, well, you know, my emotional response to that is whatever you have is mine. I got a friend that likes to borrow my tools, and he says, whatever yours is mine and whatever's mine is mine. Basically, what he's telling me is whatever I've got belongs to him. And I know he's just kidding me. But, you know, there are some people. They'll hunt on your land. They'll trespass on your property. They'll say it all belongs to everybody. Although you're the man paying the taxes or the woman paying the taxes on it. You know, theft is a sin. Chapter 22, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. In other words, not only are you going to give it back, you're going to add to it if you steal it. Again, in our legal system today, there's very little punishment that is rendered out to people who steal things. Well, you can read all down through here, and it has to do with money and stealing. And, you know, but look at verse 18. Chapter 22, 18. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. That's God's mind. In the book of Revelation, if you'll look in the book of Revelation, you'll find that it speaks of witchcraft and sorcery. One of those words is translated from the word pharmakia that we get the drugs from. These might be drug dealers, people who are meddling around with satanic worship and practices, the occult. These people, according to God, should not be suffered to live. Now, I'm not saying today that we're going to go put people to death for that. I'm just saying that that's what their laws were in that nation. I mean, some of this is embarrassing to read. When you begin to read about it, you look over into the book of Leviticus, which has to do a lot with the moral law. And there's a lot there that has been forgotten by God's people today. Leviticus 18 is the one I'm after. Casual reading of that chapter kind of lets you see how far our nation has swerved concerning moral integrity. None of you shall approach to any that is near of their kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife. You're going down through here. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. That's sodomy. So you see, the things that the church should stand for are contained in the moral code of God's law. And we can read through that as Christians, and some of it's embarrassing to think about it. But to see that our nation is coming to the place that not only do some people allow it, you turn on the television set and they promote it. It is promoted. It is in the face of God's people. They make laughter out of it. When they can get people to laugh at something, they know they've accepted it. Well, that's why you see all the sitcoms with all these people like that on there. They want you to laugh at them. That way you can accept their lifestyle. Now, I'm saying that you can still be friends with people. If you're a friend of them, maybe you can tell them something that's wrong and right about their life. But we are never to condone it as God's people. God does not condone it. He forgives all these sinners. They're all this sin that's mentioned here. Anybody that's ever involved in any of it, I can promise you that God will forgive them for it, just like he forgives us for our sins, whatever those sins may be. But as we're going through here, God is giving them not only the moral law, but he's also giving them a way to worship. You look over here again in the book of Exodus, and you'll find, if you'll go ahead and read through a little bit through the book of Exodus, you'll find that God, after he gives them the moral law, he begins to give them the ceremonial law, how to build their temple, the way he wants them to worship. He gives them the feast that he wants them to have. And so now they're getting a way to worship. And you know, he's given us that in the New Testament as well. You'll notice in chapter 24, he said to Moses, "Come up, Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off." So they come up. And so the Lord tells them in chapter 25 how to make the temple. "Thou shalt make an ark of shittim wood." He tells them how to make the ark, the mercy seat, all of these things that are going to be involved in their worship service. And so we're beginning to see this unfold as God's people are out in the wilderness now. He's brought them out. He gives them a way to worship. He gives them the moral code, how they are to observe. They're about to go into Canaan's land, by the way, and they're going to see all these false gods, and are going to see all of these things that he told them not to do, and they're going to be enticed by it, just like young people, old people, all people today are enticed by the things of the world today. And God is saying, "Leave that alone. Stay away from it. I want you to worship me, and I want you to honor me and be light in a very dark world." Well, I'm through this morning. I hope that that's been a blessing for you. There's so much more that we could look at concerning Moses. Maybe I'll get to that next Sunday, because I wanted you to see Moses as the lawgiver. Okay, Moses is spoken of as the lawgiver, and he's the one that God is speaking to, and Moses gives it to the people. So that next Sunday, we're probably going to kind of focus our attention to Moses being this person that stands between God and his people, a figure of Christ, and gives them the law. But I appreciate your attention today and hope it's been a blessing for you. If you'd like to be a part of this church, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.